communicate some truth to us that he wanted us to know. Now, parable is not a word we use in our modern English. I've not stopped anybody on the sidewalk in Livonia and had a conversation and say, well, you heard any good parables this week? How's your parables going? So that's not a word we use. So what does it mean? Well, literally in the Bible, what it means is it means to cast alongside. And the image is this. The image is you have a row of corn and you got fertilizer in your hand. And so you're going to go through there and you're going to cast that fertilizer alongside your corn. That's the image. And so what Jesus liked to do when he taught, he liked to take a heavenly truth that he wanted to teach, and he would cast alongside it an earthly story, that we would understand and that we would get so that we could get, so that we could learn and glean that heavenly truth that he was trying to teach us. That's a parable. But this parable here, it's interesting. It concerns the blasphemy of the Spirit. Now, we've heard that talked about. So tonight, the subject is blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. Because I want to show you they're indeed two different things. We sometimes hear them spoke about as if they're one thing, but they are not. It's a very serious subject matter. So let's look at Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him, him being Jesus, one possessed with a devil, or literally a demon, blind and dumb. So he was demon-possessed, a man demon-possessed. He could not see, and he could not talk. And the Bible says, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So he cast the demon out of the man, then the man could see, and then the man could talk. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, now keep in mind the Pharisees, they're just legalistic, always looking for something wrong. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, in other words, Satan. I don't have time to talk about that word, Beelzebub. The prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. And how then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except first bind that strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. May God add the blessings to the reading of his word. So we're talking about blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. So we got to understand a few things that Jesus says right off the get-go, and then we really want to look at that subject that we're talking about. And so Jesus cast out this devil, the Pharisees, who is the religious crowd. Now think about this. They are the ones who should have known when they saw God working. But they were so hung up on being critical and being judgmental and always looking for wrongs rather than looking for what's right, that they couldn't see that Jesus was indeed Lord. And so they saw him cast this demon out, and they said, that man is casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so that's what makes Jesus give what he give. He said, if a kingdom is against itself, it cannot stand. If a kingdom fights its own self, it will not last. If a house is not united and a house fights itself, that house will not stand either. And so he says, how can Satan fight against himself? Because if I'm casting out a demon of hell with the power of Satan, then Satan is fighting against himself and defeating himself. And see, these Pharisees, they come up with stuff like this all the time, and it's stupid. because they're not really thinking this thing through. And Jesus so eloquently, he just turns around with some common sense. And he's like, if I'm doing this in the power of Satan, then Satan just casted out one of his own demons. And why would Satan do that? So Satan's not going to fight against himself. And so that was the point that Jesus made through all this. And so a few things Jesus points out, and that's one of them. He says, look, if the devil empowered me to do this, then Satan would destroy his own kingdom, because I'm going about healing people of demon possession and demon influence on their life. And if Satan is empowering me to do that, then Satan is destroying his own kingdom by allowing me to heal people. So that's the first point Jesus made. But then he goes on, and the truth he points out also is that he's being successful in doing what their own Jewish exorcists say that they can do. Jewish exorcists and Pharisees, back this up, believe that they had the ability to cast out demons. And Jesus is simply just doing that, but now all of a sudden, he's of the devil, even though their own Jewish exorcists claim they can do the same thing. And then also, since he had cast out Satan's demons, then it stood to reason then that he was more powerful than Satan. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, you can't go into a strong man's house and steal his goods. You can't go into a strong man's house and wreck his house and tear his house down unless first you bind the strong man. So you got to take out the big guy of the house first before you can rob the house, before you can hurt the house, before you can tear the house down. And our Lord is, and this is what our Lord was saying is, he was saying, I've got more power than Satan, and I just proved it because I went into his house. In other words, the life of this demon-possessed man. I went into his house and I cast out this demon. But first, I had to be more powerful than the man of the house, who was Satan himself. And so I've proved that I am the Son of God and I am who I say I am. So that's some statements Jesus made about this circumstance surrounding what he says here in verses 30 through 32. So then he goes into a discourse about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to be very clear about this because, man, I'm telling you, I watch a lot of preaching. Like when I watch stuff, I don't watch TikTok or whatever, Instagram, social media. I don't do any of that, but I like watch preaching. And there's a lot of preaching out there that is pure junk. And I mean a lot of it. A lot of it, you'd look at the church, the saint, you'd think this is a good church. And then the preaching starts and it's just not Bible. It's not Bible at all. And so blasphemy of the Spirit is one of those deals where there's a lot of stuff out there that's just not Bible being taught. But here's what I want you to know. So blasphemy of the Spirit, as Jesus says it right here in verses 30 through 32, is when, this is particularly Jesus' day, and it's what happened right here. They saw Jesus work a miracle through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they saw that, they looked at that, and they said, that is the work of the devil. And this is what Jesus is calling blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is when you deny the work of Jesus and give credit to Satan for that work that has just been done. Now, with that said, let me say this. Now, remember, the subject tonight is blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. I believe that they are clearly two different things that we are talking about here. And so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus is talking about here, it could only be committed in Jesus' day. It could only be committed in the presence of Jesus. So what he is talking about here, it is literally being in the presence of Jesus, walking with Jesus, looking at Jesus, talking with Jesus, and see Jesus perform a miracle. And after he performs that miracle, looking at him and saying, He just did that miracle by the power of Satan. That, according to what Jesus has just described, is blasphemy of the Spirit. And Jesus said that in that day, there is no forgiveness for that sin. You can never be forgiven for that sin because basically not only have you denied the miracle Jesus just worked, but you're denying who he is as the Messiah, as Lord, and as Savior. And so you have rejected him altogether. You're not just simply making a statement that says He did that by the power of Satan. There's more to it than that. You have now denied his personage. You've denied that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the master. And so Jesus says, if you do that, if you commit that blasphemy of the Spirit, you'll never be forgiven of it. And the thing is, it had to be in Jesus' day when he was walking and talking upon this earth. For those who actually see it happen and then say, no, Lord, no, that wasn't the Lord that did that, but that was the power of Satan through the hand of the Lord. And so verses 30 through 32, he says, that sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven of that man, not in this world or in the world to come. So that's one issue. So we cannot commit that sin today. We cannot commit blasphemy of the Spirit because Jesus is not walking and talking upon this earth. He has ascended to heaven. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And so we don't need to have fear of commit. Nobody can commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today. Nobody at all, because Jesus is not walking, talking upon this earth. That is what I've just taught you now, because there's all kinds of angles on this. I don't even know how far and wide that thing would go if you Googled this issue. But what I've just told you, it is exactly what that text lays out and shows us. It's exactly what that text shows us. So Jesus is not walking and talking physically and visibly upon this earth anymore. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at God's right hand where he intercedes for us as we pray. And he has sent his Spirit that when we by faith believe in him, that he died for our sins and rose again, ascended into heaven, we by faith believe in that, then he fills us with his Spirit. And so we're looking for the coming of our Savior one day, literally, physically, and visibly in the rapture of the church. We talked about that on Sunday. So that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what do people talk about? What are they talking about when we talk about the unpardonable sin? And so let me say that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we know from this text, is clearly when Jesus was physically upon this earth, so it cannot be committed anymore. So what is the unpardonable sin? Because I believe it's still a very, very relevant sin today. And so the unpardonable sin is this. The unpardonable sin, what does unpardonable mean? It means unforgivable, like you'll never be forgiven of this sin. So what is the unpardonable sin? Well, unpardonable sin is that final rejection of Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So let me explain how this works. So Jesus in heaven now, he's completed his work of salvation. He come to seek and save those that are lost, and he did the work of redemption for us on the cross. He died for our sins, shed his blood, rose again on that third day. That is the gospel, that is our salvation. Okay, so how does God move today upon this earth? So what he does, he sends his Spirit. He uses his word, he uses messengers, that's you and me. He uses his ministers, that's you and myself. And we spread the word through song, through gospel tracts, through personal testimonies, through preaching, various ways. So someone who's lost, they hear the word for maybe the very first time. God, remember, God loves the world, and he's willing that the whole world come to him in repentance. He's willing that none should perish, the Bible says, but that all should repent. And so God loves the world. He wants all the world to be saved. But it is this theology of universalism is a lie from the pits of hell. And universalism is simply this. It's this attitude that, oh, God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven. Well, that's not Bible, and that's just not true. It's not true at all. But everybody's not going to heaven. The only way to be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven is if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you accept him and believe by faith in your heart. If you believe in your heart that he died for you and rose again, then you shall be saved. But there's got to be a moment and a time. So God sends his Spirit. We hear the word. He sends his Spirit to convict us. And that word convict, it means cause to see. And so God causes us to see several things. He causes us to see our sin. And man, I could walk you through the path I went on through all of this before I got saved. But he causes you to see your sin. And then he causes you to see that there's a judgment to come. That there's a judgment to come. Let me ask you something. What kind of legal system would we have? And some states have this. Thank God we're not in Portland, Oregon, and other cities like that. But what kind of legal system would we have if there was no punishment for crime? Like if people could walk up and down Highway 145, driving like they want to drive, partaking of any illegal substance they wanted to take, selling all kinds of illegal drugs, killing whoever they want to kill, raping whoever they want to rape, burning whosoever house down they want to burn down. What kind of legal system would we have if we let that go on and nobody did anything and judges sat silent? You don't want to live in a place like that. I can promise you that. I just about run a rabbit trail on some of those cities. I better stop right there because I'm really about to say a bunch. There's a lot to say. That's exactly. So I'll stop before my mouth gets ahead of my brain, and we'll keep on with the subject we're talking about. Well, listen, and so it's no different with God. He is a just God. Thank God He's merciful and He's gracious, but sin has to be accounted for. He is a holy God. And the thing is, we don't have to pay our sin debt. We don't have to pay it. It's not a ticket on a piece of paper. It's not a fine we mail to the clerk of the court's office. No, we don't have to pay it. In fact, we can't pay it. We can't pay our sin debt. You know why? Because the price of our sin is blood. And it has to be holy blood and perfect blood. And there's only been one that's ever had holy blood, perfect blood, and that's Jesus. And He died, shed His blood. He was a sacrifice for our sins so we could be saved. So stay with me. So God sends His Spirit and He starts convicting us that, hey, I'm a real God and I'm a God who loves you. Hey, not only am I a God who loves you, but I sent my Son Jesus to die for you and your sins. Hey, wake up, my friend, because you need to realize you're a sinner. That's what the Spirit says to us. And you need to be saved. Boy, I remember that conviction. And I want to say something. If you're sitting here tonight or you're watching on Liberty Live and you think you're saved and you say you're saved, but you never remember conviction in your own heart, you have never been saved. Because a man has to first be convicted of his sin and his lost condition. Like I'm telling you, I remember it plain as day. I had never been afraid of one single thing in my lifetime as an adult until God convicted me that I was a sinner and I was hellbound without Jesus Christ. And when He showed me my sin and that I couldn't save myself and I was lost, I become fearful as a young man who thought that I could rule the world. And He humbled me and He broke me. So the Spirit keeps coming and showing us, you're lost, you need to be saved. You're lost, you need to be saved. Give your heart to me. Come to me. He says that over and over. So the Spirit, God has infinite mercy and grace. And we don't know where that ends at, but I do know this, that He'll go to any distance to try to woo and try to win a sinner unto Himself. I mean, He will move heaven up on earth. He will ordain the whole motion of the universe just to bring one sinner to repentance, to be saved and plucked from a brand as from a fire. In other words, saved just out of the grasp of hell and sealed for all of eternity as one of God's children. God will do that. And so He begins to convict the sinner, and He convicts the sinner, and He convicts the sinner. And how you say, preacher, how long will He do that? Well, I don't know. I know personally, the Lord convicted me for a long, long time. But I don't know that it's that way for everyone. I don't have an answer for that. I just know God's very merciful, He's very gracious, and He's going to do everything He can to get you to repent of your sins and accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life and then begin to live for Him, to live out the faith you say you have inside of you. Because faith without works is dead, so you can say it all you want to, but if you're a do-nothing, then you've probably never been saved. It's what the Bible says. Faith without works is dead. So God will convict that individual. I'm going somewhere, stay with me, and He will convict that individual. He will convict that individual. And man, listen to me, I have seen people come, unbelievable, watch people's journey with the Lord. I've seen people come to church and people tell me, say, preacher, that's such and such, they're a terrible member of this community, they're lost and need to be saved, they're the wickedest man we know in the area. And watch them come, and then watch them come back, and then watch them come back, and then watch them get under conviction, and watch them hold on to the back of the church pews during invitation time, or leave during the invitation time because they get under so conviction. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people get up and run out of an old camp meeting tent before under conviction, and then thank God there was some saints that run them down and said, where are you going? What's going on with you? Why are you crying? And then they end up getting saved way out in the, and knelt down in the gravel somewhere. But that's what conviction does. It scares you. You don't know what to do with it. You've never experienced that before. But God keeps showing us He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Give yourself to me, He says. And so, unfortunately, not everybody yields to Him out of that conviction. Unfortunately. Thank God there are some who fall on their knees somewhere. It doesn't have to be in church. It may be in your bedroom, your home, at work, in an office, in a broom closet, at the barn. I mean, it could be, we've seen in the Bible people get saved everywhere. We see people in the Bible get saved in a jail cell, in a prison. We've seen people get saved by the river. We see people get saved on a chariot riding through the desert. We've seen people get saved on a cross, breaths away from death. So it could be anywhere. Thank God there are those who give their heart to Jesus and surrender and throw up the white flag of surrender and say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Save my soul, Jesus, because I believe He died for me and rose again. There is nothing more joyful than that in this entire world. The only thing better than giving your life to Jesus yourself and being saved is to hear about somebody or see somebody or lead somebody to the Lord and to hear or hear about somebody coming to be saved. There's nothing more joyous than that. But unfortunately, not everybody does that, because there are those who fight it to the end. I'm coming back to the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. Let me say it like that. And so there are those that reject the Lord. And so what the Lord does is, like I told you, He just woos you, and he chases you, and He follows you. If you're a lost sinner, and He's trying to convict you and show you the need to be saved, and he goes on. But there does come a day, we know this, there does come a day when God says, enough is enough. In the very outset of Genesis, He makes a very clear statement, the Lord does, and He says this, my spirit will not always strive with man. And this was in the days of Noah. In other words, what He was saying is I'm not always going to convict and draw and convict and draw and convict and draw. Like, there will come a day when enough's enough. And what happens in that moment is that sinner, we're all sinners. Some of us are saved sinners. We give our life to Jesus. We're not perfect yet. We will be when we're with Him one day, but we're trying our best to live for Him. So we're saved sinners. But for a lost sinner, there comes a day when He says no. One final time. Now, I'm not God, and I'm glad I'm not. And you're not God, and I'm glad you're not. So you don't know when that day comes in the life of a lost sinner, and I don't know when that day will come in the life of a lost sinner. But what I do know is for sure, based on the authority of God's Word, is that there will come a day when there'll be one last time when the Spirit of God is going to convict you and you're going to say no. And it may not be just outright through rejection, but it may be through outright neglect, where you just keep putting it off, where you just keep putting it off, where you just keep putting it off. J. Harold Smith tells of preaching a revival. Those old preachers, they have some stories. If you ain't ever been saved, you'll get saved. You hear some of the stories they tell. J. Harold Smith told about preaching in a revival one night. And he said there was a young girl in the very back of the church, a teenage girl. And he said it was very obvious to him while he was preaching, the Spirit pointed her out to him. And he knew that young girl needed to be saved. And he said during the invitation time, he actually left the pulpit and he went back to that young girl. And her mama was beside her. And he asked and initiated the conversation. Now, keep in mind, the invitation's going on. People's coming to the altar. And he goes straight back to that young girl. Nobody knows what's going on. And he begins to talk to her about being saved. And she's weeping and she's crying. And her mother is begging her to be saved. And I can't remember them. She uses the girl's name. And Katie. I think her name was Katie, as he tells this story. And he said he begged her and he begged her. And she said, no, 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 Dr. Smith, not tonight. Not tonight. He said, Katie, but tonight's your night. He said, it's obvious God's been dealing with you through the preaching. It's obvious God's dealing with you now. He's the one that's brought tears to your face. Do you not believe, Katie, what I've stood and preached? And she said, Dr. Smith, I believe everything you've said. But she said, not tonight. He said, why not? She said, because tomorrow night. She said, I have went and bought me a dress for the big prom at the school. And she said, tomorrow night I'm going to wear that dress and I'm going to be the prettiest girl in this town. And she said, I'm going out tomorrow night to that prom and I'm going to show off that dress and I'm going to live it up and I'm going to have the time of my life. And maybe after tomorrow night, Dr. Smith, I'll give my life to Jesus. And he shared with her that it didn't work that way. She got in her car and she left the church. And I'm not telling you this to scare you, because here's the reality. If I can scare you into something, then you're not really going to get it anyway. Then you can be talked out of it at a later time. I'm just telling you a story. She left that church, and within sound of the church, she had a bad wreck. And they sent for him inside the church as everyone dismissed, and they said, Dr. Smith, you have to come, you have to come. There's been an accident. He gets down there, and Katie's in that car. And that car has caught on fire, and he gets down, and he is begging her inside of that. She's in that car trapped, to come to Jesus, to come to Jesus. And inside of a burning car, all she could say was, I can't, Dr. Smith. I can't, Dr. Smith. I just can't. And I'm going to tell you why she couldn't. Because she met her final time. Because there was a place and a time where she once and for all rejected. In her case, she just neglected and put it off. Neglected Jesus as Lord and Savior of her life. And she didn't know it. She thought she could do it 3 or 4 days later after she had her prom, living it up. But that's not the way that works. And listen to me, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Here's why, because God can't save anybody in yesterday, because yesterday's gone. And God has not promised to save anybody tomorrow, because our time of death may be between now and tomorrow. It may be by midnight for me or for you. And so today is the day of salvation. All we're given is today. But somewhere along the way, there's one final time where that sinner will reject the Lord as Savior of his life, his or her life, or they will simply neglect it and keep putting it off and keep putting it off. And I'm going to say this, and I'll say this with Holy Ghost boldness. I'm telling you right now, and you Tuesday night ladies ought to pray this, but they some folks here, maybe tonight, but I know they are some folks here on Sunday morning that have rejected Jesus over and over and over, and they're here every Sunday morning. And I wish to God, being a member of Liberty would get you to heaven and get you out of hell, because I would stand in the parking lot with the church roll book and I would sign everybody up as members of Liberty Baptist Church coming in that parking lot so nobody would have to die and go to hell and everybody could go to heaven. But you don't get to heaven by being faithful on Sunday mornings. You get to heaven by trusting in Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And I'm telling you, it is my life purpose and my life calling. Yeah, I've got to do the stuff a pastor does. I have to put out fires here and there. I have to put up with stuff that, man, I'm telling you, you know what pastors go through. But the thing God has sent me here to do, His purpose of my calling is to preach Jesus so that men and women and boys and girls can be saved. And I'm telling you right now that the only way for you to be saved is if you bow your head and humble your heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. Save my soul, Jesus. I cannot get to heaven unless you save my soul. And He'll do that because He loves you so much. But the unforgivable sin is this, and watch this now. The unforgivable sin is that once and final time when you say no to Jesus. And here's why it is unforgivable. Because God's going to take His hand off you. Conviction is not going to be any more upon you. You'll never be convicted again. I could tell you more stories that these preachers have told about watching people as hell come to take them to the grave, as they were in dying breaths, and how they were saying they wanted to be saved, but they could not because they had went too far.